There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the first chapter of Genesis. And we will also be coming from Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Genesis 1 and 1 and Hebrews 11 and 6, we'll read in your hearing. As always, we'll be reading according to the New American Standard Version. And it reads as follows: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We thank God for his word. Indeed, it is true and blessed forever. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Amen. It is our privilege. It is our chore. It is our task and our honor today as we continue to focus in on our series entitled Faith and the Kingdom of Heaven. You can't have one without the other. We indeed are privileged, honored, and blessed and humbled to share with you part 5 of this series. In parts 1 and 2, our sub-theme was that faith is reflective of one's belief in God. In parts 3, 4, and now in part 5, our sub-theme was that faith is reflective of one's belief in God's authority. Belief in God and belief in God's authority. On next week, we will continue with the fact that of our sub-theme that faith is reflective of one's belief in God's word. But before we get there, we're going to finalize this part 5 here concerning faith and the kingdom of heaven. You can't have one without the other, with a sub-theme that faith is reflective of one's belief in God's authority. In Genesis 1 and 1, God establishes for us very clearly what will be the precedent for all of Scripture. And that is that in the beginning, God. That word beginning means first and priority, meaning that God was here before anything else was. In the scriptures, when God commissioned Moses, and Moses asked God a question, he said, "Who shall I tell Pharaoh? Who shall I tell your people God sent me?" He told him to tell them that I am sent you. What a name for God to give himself. There are only very few places in Scripture, and you can count them on one hand, where God gave names to himself. The other names that were given in Scripture were names that men and women gave God because of who he was and because of what he did. Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh because in the mountain he found out that God provided. Jehovah Jireh out of the Hebrew means God my provider. When his concubine was in the desert there with her child, and she had been cast out by Sarah, Abraham's wife, when the child was crying and there she was in a hopeless state, God showed up and spoke to her and decreed and declared to her promises. And she called the name Jehovah Roy because she recognized that God is the God who sees. No matter what a person's situation is, no matter what their circumstance is, no matter what they're facing and what the obstacles are and how dim and how dark their day may be or even their life, God is the God who sees. And it's good to know that God sees you. Even when you think men are blinded by your sight and that folk have forgotten all about you and left you alone. She called him Jehovah Roy because he is the God who sees. And many folks all throughout Scripture gave God names, but here in the very beginning of Scripture, God gave himself a name. He called himself Elohim because it says in the beginning, God. Once again, that word beginning is first in priority. It is first in rank. It is first in authority. God is first in everything. And he tells us here in this scripture, because out of the Hebrew, when it says in the beginning God, that his name is Elohim, the name that God gave himself before men and women ever called him anything was supreme ruler and supreme judge. That God is over everything and that he is over everyone, because when he created the heavens and earth, he created his kingdom, and the heavens and the earth belong to God. You and me belong to God. Psalmist decreed and declared it this way in the 24th division, long about the first chapter, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all who are in it. Every single one of us and everything belongs to God. And born out of his authority, he's able to command that he purposes and that which he plans. We learned early on that God is authority. Romans 13:1 reveals to us that God is authority, and apart from him, authority does not exist. So when a person disobeys legitimate authority, they disobey God. Whether it's a husband, whether it's a wife, whether it's a father, whether it's a mother, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a police officer, wherever authority is, we have a responsibility to yield to authority, because that authority is from God, and God is holding that authority accountable for our well-being, for our safety, for our prosperity. God is holding that authority responsible. So it's incumbent upon us to yield to the authority that is of God. Once again, when God gave Moses his name to tell him that I am, is the one who sent you, what he was telling him out of the Hebrew is I am the one who exists. Because a person can go to eternity past and they will never be able to search God's ending. They can go to eternity future and they'll never find an ending for God. Because he is from infinity to infinity. There is no searching his understanding, because he is God and he is the one who exists. Everything has come after him and nothing is before him, because he is God. And from that authority, as the maker and the creator of the heavens and earth, God commands all that he has created. And so when the believer believes in God and believes in his authority, they're able to walk in uprightness, because through Christ Jesus, God has given that authority to everyone who believes upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 10:19 says that God has given us authority over all the things of the enemy, over every work of the enemy. God has given us authority. And I said on last week that that simply means that we don't have to take what Satan throws our way laying down. Right. We can stand up and decree and declare and exercise the authority of God's word in our lives. And we do that through believing God. It's through our faith that we have not only access to the kingdom, but it's through our faith as well that we're able to lay hold of every blessing in the kingdom. We use the analogy of Sam's Wholesale. A person can get in, they can only be able to buy things if they have a membership card. By faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we get access. We're able to access God's kingdom. But unlike Sam's Wholesale with the membership card, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is both the card and the currency. It's both the membership and the money. And anybody who's without faith is broke in the kingdom of God, and they literally are on streets of gold, good God Almighty, and pearls at every gate, and they are literally functioning as if they are impoverished at a time when they are beyond all wealth because they are part of God's kingdom. And we don't have to live our lives in blinded poverty when we have the opportunity and the privilege and the honor and blessing of believing the word of Almighty God. And that's not only concerning finances, but it's concerning every area of our lives. We said that God commands his healing from his authority. Amen. We saw in Matthew the eighth chapter when the centurion soldier told the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a man in authority and I have people under me. I tell one to go and they go. I tell another one to come and they come. And he decreed and declared that because you are God, because you are Lord, because you are master, because you are the king of your kingdom, you have the ability to speak and my servant will be healed. And so it was because the man acknowledged God's authority and God called that man's faith great faith. Because he believed in God's authority. We say they saw the same thing in Matthew, the 15th chapter, with the Samaritan woman. There's only two people in Scripture that God ascribed great faith to, and both of those people not only believed in God, but they believed in his authority. The reason why so many Christians are living feeble lives and impotent lives, as if somehow they have no control over their lives, is because They stop at believing in God and they fall short in the sense that they do not understand and therefore do not have faith concerning God's authority as the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth. Please understand that everything is under his control and everything is at his beck and command. When Jesus' disciples found themselves in the midst of a storm, on the seas of Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, where the waves were crashing and the wind was blowing boisterously, and they thought they were going to perish. And then lo and behold, Jesus comes up there in the ship and stands, and he says, wind, and commanded the winds and the waves to be still. And immediately a hush came upon the sea. They looked at one another in amazement and wonder, saying, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey his command? His name is Jesus, and he is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. And in his kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens and the earth, he has all authority in his hand. And when your faith is him, so do you. That's why he said we have the power to speak to the mountain and tell it to remove. He said the only thing is that you got to have faith. I'm going to say again, faith in the kingdom of heaven is both our card and our currency, both our membership and our money. I don't know about you, but I'm not broke. I'm not broke. And I never will be. Because I know how to believe in God. And I know how to believe his word, and I have reverence for him and his authority in my life. We said that God commands not only healing from his authority, and that healing is not only reflective of that which is physical, but it's also that which is spiritual. It's also that which is relationally, and it's also that which is financial. God has control over everything in his kingdom. In Deuteronomy 8, in the 8th chapter, the 18th verse, the word of God says that it is God who gives us the ability to get wealth. Anybody who thinks that, oh, okay, I hear folk using the term, they self-made this and self-made that. Only thing they self-made is a fool. if they think they did it themselves. God gives us the ability to get wealth. God can speak and man will live. He can speak again and man will lay down and die. God can speak and he can heal a man. God can speak and a man can die instantly of disease at the command of God. He doesn't have to privilege us to get the education that we have. He doesn't have to privilege us to have the skill and ability that we have. He doesn't have to privilege us with the opportunities that we have or the favor that we have or the resources that we have, the relationships that we have. God is in control of everything. And everything belongs to him. And it's at his command and according to his authority that we prosper and that we have all that we have, and that we're able to do all that we do. I want to dwell just for a moment, if we can, on the financial blessings. But before I get there, because I know folk going to get excited, because I'm here to tell you God's got a word for you today. Amen. Before I get there, let me focus in for just a moment on this thing called discipleship. Look with me just a moment in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter. This is what we refer to as the Great Commission. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he spoke and decreed and declared to his disciples, starting in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority. Can anybody tell me what all is? Can you tell me what all is in all? Can you tell me what's left out of all? What's remaining after all? All means all, meaning that even the authority that Satan has belongs to God. And that he can't do a single thing without God's permission, without God allowing him. We saw that in the book of Job, when he had to ask God's permission to stretch his hand out against Job. Because apart from God's permission, he cannot do a single thing. He too is a created being, just as we are as human beings. And everything that God created is subject to his command. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Is it anywhere you live that God does not have authority? See, somebody and I say, well, Bishop, you might say that over here, but on my street, all hell is breaking loose. Well, let me tell you something. God got authority over hell, too. Somebody once said that only God has a heaven or hell that he can put folk in. No man and no woman has a hell or heaven, and not the devil in hell himself has a heaven or hell that he can put anybody in. Only God can make that decision. So I recommend that we believe and have faith in God's authority and honor him in his authority. Yeah, he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. You can catch a rocket ship to the moon. Nowadays, they taking deposits. Mm. Amen, somebody. Amen. See, because they didn't figure out this earth going to burn up. Yeah. Amen, somebody. Yeah. Amen, somebody. These folk didn't figure it out. So now they got private rocket ship companies to get people off of earth. Oh, man, y'all going to make me laugh. Huh? They got folk, you got companies all over the country here in America and different parts of the world building rocket ships that can get folk off the earth and into the orbit and into the moon. Can I stop long enough to tell you that ain't far enough to get away from God? It's sheer foolishness. They trying to figure out a way to be able to last in on the moon, or last in some, they keep looking for life and oxygen and water and on other planets, because they've been destructive here on this earth. The scripture says that the earth moans and groans at the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the disobedience of men. God help mercy. See, through disobedience, destruction is brought on, not only in the life of the one who disobeys, but it permeates into the life of others and it sinks into the earth. They call it climate change and all kind of other names and Little Nino and all this kind of stuff. They're starting to speak Spanish. You're going to be more than a Little Nino. Because God said that the heavens and the earth will be consumed. And there they are trying to run to the heavens. And all of that belongs to God too. I'm going to let that alone, y'all. So he tells them all authority he has in heaven and in earth. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God, from his authority, commands us to go and make disciples. That means every single Christian has a command from God, born out of his authority, to go and be a witness and bear testimony of the word of God and of the kingdom of God to those who do not know him. That simply means that it's not just about our talking, but it's about our walking. See, a person can't make a disciple running their mouth. They got to make disciples by what they do with their feet, by where they go and what they do. Yeah, with their feet and with their hands and with their living, as well as their giving and their serving, not just with what they're saying. A disciple is someone who makes themselves a student of the life of the one with whom they are seeking to learn from. Jesus had disciples that took on his likeness, that when he had gone on to glory, the people, when they saw these disciples in Antioch, said that these are Christians. These are Christians. These are folk who remind us of Jesus because they look like him, they talk like him, they act like him, and they're doing the same things that he did. Oh my goodness. Good God Almighty, we need some Christians in the earth. Yeah. Huh? We need some Christians who look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, not the cussing, the fussing, the hell raising, all this stuff, tearing each other up. Talking each other down, ripping each other. Oh, no, no, no. And let me tell you something else. Can I give you a secret? It's a freebie. Every now and then I'll give some freebies. Here it is. It starts in the home. You cannot be a Christian. I don't care who you are. I'm talking to me and anybody else. A person cannot be a Christian on their job if they're not a Christian in their home first. Because if you're a Christian out there and everywhere else, and at home you known as something different, then you faking it and you ain't gonna make it. Because a person don't put Christ on like a hat or a scarf and put him on when it's convenient and take him off when it's not. I tell folk all the time during our Christian counseling that, listen, it's impossible to have a Christian marriage if Christians ain't in it. Well, what do you mean by that, Bishop Giles? I'm not talking about folk who are Christian in name only. I'm talking about folk who are Christian in life, meaning that they are submitted to the authority of God in their lives, and they walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that obedience, their Christ-likeness produces a Christ-like result in how they relate to God and how they relate to each other, how they relate to their children, and how they relate in society to where the light of Christ shines forth, and they are indeed the light of the world and the salt of the earth in the oneness of the relationship that God has established covenant with, where two have become one because of obedience to God. Don't expect to have a Christian marriage. It's what I would say to a person if you're not living a Christian life. And that nobody can blame on anybody other than themselves. Well, you don't understand, Bishop. He said, she said. Well, baby, if I had some time, I'd have to tell you that all it takes is one righteous person to produce righteousness. And so if you just get your act right, God can do what's right in your home and bring salvation to not only you, but to everybody in it. That's if I had some time. But I ain't got time. So let's just keep moving. The scripture says very clearly, if we go back to Genesis, I just want to make this real clear. In the third verse of the first chapter, that God did something. And see, God commands from his authority. The scripture says that when God started creating things, he said, let there be. Amen, somebody. God said, let there be. And when God said, let there be, whatever he said, let there be, that's what happened. Because God commands from his authority. I don't care what you need in your life. You are one let there be away from whatever God has to say. All I want you to do is understand that if you're in right standing with God and you believe in him and his authority, God will say on your behalf, let there be. I don't care what you need. I don't care what you're absent of in your life. I don't care whether it's peace. I don't care whether it's joy. I don't care whether it's your marriage or whether it's your children or whether it's your family or whether it's your finances. Whatever it is, you are one let there be away from whatever God has to say in your life. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to say some things in your life.
Yes, he does.
All you got to do is trust him. All you got to do is trust him. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I got something else to tell you, and I got to tell you quick because time is winding up. The scripture says here in the third verse, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. There we go with authority again, to let there be. Huh? It was, the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Bishop Giles, you don't understand. The man ain't done right in the past. He didn't do right in the present. And I don't have any hope he gonna do right in the future. Baby, the worlds were created not out of that which is visible, but out of that which is invisible. All I want you to know is that you're one let there be away. Good God Almighty.
Praise God.
My Lord.
Preaching.
But it's God who does the changing.
Yeah.
Like the old folks used to say, baby, get your hands out of the winding chain. Get yourself out of God's way and let him have his way so that you don't get caught up and what God's business is, and you can tend to yours. It's not your job to change people. That's God's job, done by the Holy Spirit, according to the word of God, to bring about a change in whoever's life that he chooses. You're not the same person you used to be. I know I'm not who I used to be. Thanks be to God. And I know that I'm not the person that I'm going to be, because God is still at work in my life. Like my old father in the ministry, Dr. F.L. Anderson used to say, he said that, baby, the biggest room in the world is room for improvement. Each and every one of us can keep getting better. Every round ought to go higher. Every new day ought to bring new mercies. Every new day ought to bring new blessings. Because we trust in him. I said again that things that are visible were made out of things that were invisible. And those things that are invisible is the word, is the authority of Almighty God. All he has to do is speak in your situation. Speak in your circumstance. Speak concerning your finances. Speak concerning your life. Speak concerning your marriage. Speak concerning your job. Speak concerning your company. Speak concerning whatever it is that affects your life. He is the king and we are in his kingdom. The heavens and the earth are his because he created it. Please hear the word of God today. Turn with me to the book of Haggai. The prophet Haggai. It's just before the New Testament. You'll find Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Good God Almighty. Huh? You'll find all of that. And then Malachi. Yeah, the last few books just before the New Testament of Matthew. Let me give you some backdrop here. One of the things that I was taught to do was let the diamond shine against a black velvet backdrop. So here it is. I'm going to read it to you. Listen quietly and listen peaceably and listen with a silent ear. Here it is. In verse 1 of the prophecy according to Haggai, it said, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord God came to by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house is desolate or lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. See, there was a dilemma amongst the people of God. They made sure that they had big, nice, fine houses, all paneled and wonderful, but they left the house of the Lord in desolate condition. They weren't concerned about building up God's house and allowing God to be glorified and allowing him to be pleased. They was too busy seeing how much wealth they can have and how much luxury they could have and how much prosperity they could have. And they weren't concerned about God's house. God told them, consider their ways. He said, how are you going to neglect my house and expect your house to prosper? Amen, somebody. How you going to keep giving into your house with my money? And it is God's money. Amen, somebody. And I don't mean the 10%. I mean the 100%. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all that's in it. Okay? So God was dealing with them. And what God reveals here in this passage is that he's able to change the whole landscape. He can change things in the life of his people. But let me kind of describe and give you a little bit more backdrop here. All of this came about in the 530s BC, just around 540 BC, when God made a change. The children of God had gone into bondage with the Babylonians, but God raised up a nation who would overtake the Babylonians and who would give his people favor. The Babylonians had held them captive because of their disobedience. They never would have gone into captivity. They never would have gone into bondage. Can I stop long enough to tell you, put a pin where I'm going, that sin is a bondage? Sin is slavery. See, either we're going to be servants of God or slaves to sin. Servants to God or slaves to sin. Friends to God, huh? Or friends to Satan. There is no in between. Well, Bishop, how do you know where you stand? Romans, the 16th verse says something like this in the 6th chapter, that the one who you obey is the one who is master. Romans 6 and 16 says that it's real clear cut. If a person's living their life in obedience to God, then God is their master. If they're living their life in obedience to sin, then Satan is their master. Sin is their master. They are slaves to sin. And let me tell you something. Once again, John 10 and 10. The scripture says that Satan comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan, sin will empty a person's life of their existence. They might have a little fun in the process. They might drink till they get drunk as a scum. But there's a price to pay. Satan is steady stealing. He's steady killing. He's steady destroying. They might get high on the kite. Satan is steady stealing. He's steady killing. And he's steady destroying. They may get out there in the streets and have all the fun they can get. But Satan is steady robbing them of their dignity, robbing them of their integrity, robbing them of their virtue, robbing them of their substance, robbing them of the essence of their very existence, because that's what sin does. That's what Satan does. It empties a person. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, because righteousness fills up the life and causes it to be full and overflow in blessings, so that not only that life is blessed, but all the lives around it are blessed. If you ride your car up and down the highways here in Texas or in the United States of America or anywhere else in the world, they got filling stations, not emptying stations. Show me the place where you go dump your gas. Amen, somebody. If a person going to dump the gas ain't going nowhere. I know my grammar's bad, but I had to make an emphasis of it. The person who's going to gas dumping station is not going anywhere in life. The person who going to gas filling station is heading on down the highway. And that's the difference between Jesus Christ and a person's life and a person living life in obedience to sin and Satan. It's the difference between filling up with the Lord Jesus Christ and emptying out with sin and Satan. Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And God wants us to know it. In this backdrop here concerning the prophet Haggai, God gave him a word to stir up the spirit of the people.
Yeah.
To challenge the people with right versus wrong. And he brought a message to challenge them. And sure enough, in the backdrop of that challenge, God calls one nation to conquer another nation. Can I tell you that God is in charge of every kingdom on earth? Because he's in charge of every king on earth.
Yes, he is.
The scripture says that the heart of the king is like channels of water. God can direct it wherever he chooses. There's nothing and nobody that God does not have command of concerning his authority. I'm here to tell you that faith is reflective of one's belief in God's authority. The Persians empire, the Medo-Persian empire overtook the Babylon empire. God raised up a king called Cyrus who had favor, who favored God's people. The Babylonians held them tight in bondage and slavery. But this king called Cyrus told them that they could rebuild the house of God and that they would be able to be the people of God. This man was a pagan king, but God controlled his life. He did not know God. He was not a Christian. He was not a Jew. But God controls every king and every kingdom in the earth. This man had favor with God. God instructed him. And so he freed up the people along 536 B.C. to be able to build the house of God. The house of God had been destroyed because earlier Solomon had built it. But because of disobedience, the house was laid desolate. Can I tell you that God will destroy everything in sight, including that which belongs to him, if his people will not live in obedience to him? Even the temple was tore up from the floor, and all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the wealth that was in it and everybody that was in it had to be emptied from it because God was not pleased with the disobedience of his people. If God closes a church, ain't nobody can open it. The prophet Haggai prophesied to him. And lo and behold, after his prophecy, the people began to work and began to because they believed the word of God. And as a result of that, they finished the temple of God. It was finished in 515 BC, some 20 years later, after this man started preaching God's word to the people. The house of God was completed after folks had began arriving there. But listen at this. The scripture says that the Lord did something to cause this to be, and I want to read it to you because I don't want to miss anything. Listen at verse 9. I'm going to start at verse 8. It says, "Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little when you bring it home. I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord." They feared God more than they feared not having pretty houses. They feared God more than they had fear of whether or not they had as much money in their bank account. And because they feared God, because they had reverence toward God, to honor God first as the source of everything that they had, instead of living self-centered and saying, "Oh, well, this is mine and I need to protect it," they were Christ-centered and said, "I'm going to put God in his house first and I'm going to honor him." That's called reverence. That's reverence toward God. The person who won't put God first has reverence toward something else, but it ain't God. It might be toward money, it might be toward people, it might be toward things, but it's not toward God. God says that how a person reflects upon his house or looks towards his house or the treatment toward his house is reflective of their reverence toward him. That's what his word reveals here. In verse 13, the scripture says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king," good God almighty, huh? "On the 21st day," and I'm jumping to the second chapter, the first verse, "on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people who is left." And I'm not going to have time to read it all, but let me say this to you real clearly. The people got started and they finished God's house. They put God first. But I want you to notice something real careful. The prophet, the preacher, the word of God went forth to Zerubbabel. He was the governor, what we would call our president. It also went to the high priest. That is the preachers, the pastors, the overseers, any title you want to give them, bishop, whatever. He went to the folk in charge of the church. He went to the high priest. And he also went to the people. See, when government, when the church, and when the people of God line up with the word and will of God, the land is blessed by God. But it's got to be governmental. It's got to be the church. And it's got to be the individuals, those who are the children of God, those who are the people of God. And every house When that lines up, the blessings of God flow. A nation cannot be blessed unless the government, unless the church, and unless the people of God has made up their mind to show reverence and fear toward God and live in obedience to God, that they may be blessed of God. But if I had time to tell you, if the church would get right,
yeah.
Oh Lord, have mercy. Because the church, the scripture says, is the pillar and support of the truth. Well, who is the church, Bishop Giles? Every single child of God is the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells. If we individually as Christians and collectively as the body of Christ would make up our minds to be salt and light, then the place in which we dwell would be transformed by the light and by the salt, and the blessings of God would flow. But it starts with the church. It starts with each of us as Christians if we're going to transform our environment. I got to read this because you got to understand this clearly. Look at what God did in order to make sure that his house got built. I'm going to say again, God commands from his authority. Don't miss this. He says this here, verse 6 of the second chapter. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. What is God going to shake? The heavens and the earth, because he is king and the heavens and the earth is his kingdom. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations. Good God Almighty. Have you heard anybody say anything about like that? Can any man shake all the nations of the earth? He said, I'm going to shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. There's not any wealth in the earth that does not belong to God. I don't care what your finances look like. God is in control of finances. God is in control of wealth just as sure as he's in control of health. He's in control of relationships just as sure as he's in control of righteousness. God is in control of it all. And he tells them that he's going to shake the nations. That what his purpose and his plan is to build his house and to do that which brings him glory may come to pass. The scripture says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up in store for the righteous. There is nothing that God does not have control over. All the wealth of the earth, all the silver, all of the gold, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. And I'm not going to have time to get through with this word. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. But if I had time, I'd let you in on a secret. That all of that, everything that we have access to, it comes about through this means. It comes about through our relationship with Christ. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God, according to Philippians 2. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we call the signet ring of God's authority.
Yes.
Can I go on and tell you? Well, I'm supposed to help somebody. I ain't got but a few minutes left, but I got to make it quick. And I want to go on and bless you. Here it is. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that we bear as Christians, the name that God has placed upon us. See, that's why we ought not take it lightly. But, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And life looked like everything other than that. Marriage looked like everything other than that. Relationships looked like everything other than that. No, we need to take serious God's authority. And the name of Jesus Christ is the signet ring of God's authority. If I had time, I'd tell you this. In the Old Testament, the scripture reveals some things concerning the kings. When the king wanted to commission someone to do something on his behalf in his kingdom, he would take off the ring of his finger, his signet ring, meaning his signature, what he had signed off on with his authority. He would take off his signet ring and put it on the hand of the one that he was commissioning to act on his behalf. Good God Almighty. Can I stop long enough to tell you that every born again, blood bought, baptized, believing Christian is wearing the signet ring of Jesus Christ because we bear his name, even the name of our God Most High. And with that signet ring in the kingdom of God, the heavens and the earth and everything in it has to line up with God's authority.
Yes, yes.
Because the name of Jesus is the signet ring of God's authority in your life, upon your life, through your life, concerning your life, every area of your life. God's name is the signet ring. I'm going to make two quick references. We got to get out of here. Turn with me to John, the 15th chapter. John, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to move quick. You just have to write it down and get to it later because I ain't got time here. The scripture says this. He says in the 7th verse, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to his disciples. That's you and me. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me. John 15 and 16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Yeah, he may give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to petition the God of heaven, the King of the kingdom. Because of the name of Jesus Christ, because we have on his signet ring, we have God's signature on our lives. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. He is the soon and coming King. He is the Lord, our Redeemer. He is our battler. He is the host of the armies of heaven. He is God Almighty. He is every blessing stored up in the heavens in him on your behalf. That's who he is. Go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. I told you we got to move quickly. 1 John, the 5th chapter. The 13th verse says this way. He said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who is the Lord talking to? Those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who is God talking to? Those who believe in his authority, those who believe in him and his might. He says to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence which we have before you, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Good God Almighty. Because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we bear his signet ring. If I had time, I'd tell you. In Matthew 12 and 21, we have hope in the name of Jesus the Christ. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, at the name of Jesus, we are saved because he is our Savior. In Matthew 18 and 20, when we gather in his name, because it's there that he's in our midst. In Matthew 28 and 19, we baptize in his name because by the authority of his name, we become brand new believers. In Matthew 28 and 20, we teach in his name because all authority in the heavens and the earth belongs to him. Good God Almighty, faith is reflective of the one who believes in God's authority. Faith and the kingdom of heaven. You cannot have one without the other.